Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with you, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Doing great, brother.
Praise the Lord. And with us, as always, as well, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today, bro?
I'm doing awesome in the Lord.
Well, praise God. We hope you guys are blessed. We just did a live Q&A show last week. Actually, a week from today, we just did our live Q&A show the last week, and or 2 weeks ago, I guess, now that you're listening to this. And we are so excited to continue doing series with you guys. And we're not going to let the cat out of the bag on what we're working on right now, but we're excited about it. We just talked about somebody we're going to be interviewing and talking with concerning a really important topic, and it is somewhat related today, if I can give you a little sneak peek, but it's highly related, actually. And this is a topic that, in all honesty, you have to tread somewhat lightly, but the fact is that when it comes to our ministry, we don't always do a great job of that, you know? We put our head right into the topics, whether or not somebody would be offended, but not offending for the point of an offense, but offending for the point of truth. We want to be salt. We want to speak with grace as though seasoned with salt. And what happens when you do that is, yeah, it's nice to speak with grace, and sometimes salt stinks when you put it in a wound, right? Anyone ever gone surfing after they cut their leg? It's always, you know, it stings a little bit, but guess what? It does the trick. Or you have to pour something on your wound, you know? And nonetheless, that's typically what it's like for our ministry, and something we've obviously been tackling a number of different issues. And you can see when people get very strong on one point or the other, you can have some real clashes when you take the side that says, I'm going to go specifically what Scripture says, and I care about what the truth is. And I'm going to be honest with you. I know this is somewhat of an ad hominem attack, but the fact is when something is coming out of the New York Times, it usually tells me I don't want much to do with it. Okay.
Yeah, they rival CNN with fake news, right?
Yeah, they may be worse. I haven't decided yet. It's pretty bad out there. But the New York Times magazine on August 14th, 2009, published 100 different pages with 10 essays, a photo essay, and a collection of poems and fiction by 16 writers concerning what they're calling the 1619 Project. And to summarize a little bit, and Joe's going to go deeper on this, it's been directed by Nicole Hannah-Jones, who's a reporter there at the New York Times. And basically what it's saying about the United States itself is that it didn't really start in 1776. It started in 1619 with the transatlantic slave trade. And if you guys have been listening to us at all for any time, you guys probably know we talked about this on 511 News a few weeks back or a month or so back, that the transatlantic slave trade was absolutely wicked, disgusting, grotesque, unbiblical. God hates it.
We've done a number of teachings against it.
And Joe did a number of teachings, but the episode we talked about had to do with the Hebrew Israelite movement, or actually the Black Hebrew Israelite movement, and they point to that date as the prophecy of Deuteronomy, where it specifically mentions that the Jews would be tried to be sold and were not bought, nonetheless. And so we talked about that at length, but we want to dig into this project specifically because it is something that's being thrown out there, and it has a lot of ideas out there that just simply don't match up with the truth. So
yeah, and folks should be very aware of what's going on here, because you're talking about, as of now, there's over 3,500 folks. That's 3,500 schools that are adopting the 1619 Project's narrative on history, and it is historical revisionism. And I consider myself first and foremost, and I know Tony and Chad, this is the same, we first and foremost as citizens of the kingdom of heaven,
amen,
ambassadors for Christ, but we do have citizenship in this country, the United States of America. And while we know this is not a perfect government, We are so grateful that we live in a country that has a, as far as a human government, it's, you know, fallen, of course, but there's three different branches of government that are supposed to hold each other accountable. Sometimes there's a morphing, as we've been seeing off and on through some of the last administrations, and then, you know, the swamp trying to be cleaned up and so forth. We see all these things going on. But it's interesting. We have a form of government that has allowed us to exist in this nation for 200 years plus without a bunch of guerrilla warfare and a bunch of governments and insurrections and coups taking over, which happens in country after country after country. So there's very many reasons I'm grateful that I live in this country. I'm very thankful. I don't buy into the pipe dream that we're a Christian nation. I know from the beginning I've studied the founding fathers. A lot of them were not Christians. Many of them were deists. Many of them were occultists.
Hated God.
Masons, yes, hated God. Some were, I believe, God-fearing men. So you have kind of a war for the very beginning for the soul of this country. But if you look at our founding documents, you read our Constitution, it doesn't say we're built on the rock of Jesus Christ and so forth. You say, well, the Declaration of Independence, it says, you know, created equal in the face as a God. That was mostly written by Jefferson, who was not a believer in Jesus Christ. No. The Jefferson Bible ripped out almost all of Jesus' miracles. Can you imagine if a president today ripped out a bunch of miracles and said, and then it ends with, I mean, I've got the Jefferson Bible in my library. I've looked at it, and he was not a follower of Christ. He mocked the disciples, Jesus' yeah. apostles. And at the end of the Jefferson Bible, he has the stone being rolled over the tomb, and that's how it ends. There's no resurrection. Okay, that's just heretical. Okay, and so let's not pretend these guys were Christians, although some of them I believe were, and there was a huge influence though in our country, huge Christian influence, and because of that Christian influence, we've succeeded in many ways. The sin in our country, the evil in our country, is always a departure from the Word of God.
Yeah, abortion, for example, and I point this out before we get out there. I mean, Paul talked about his citizenship. He used his citizenship also in the book of Acts, chapter 22, his Roman citizenship specifically, but also if you ever wonder why you're here, if you ever wonder why you were born in the time you were born in, if you ever wonder why you were born in the city, in the family, in the household.
That's another Acts passage.
Acts chapter 17 says specifically, every single one of you, that doesn't just mean the rich, that doesn't just mean the poor, that means every single human being, you were born for one purpose in that vicinity, and wherever you were born, for you, the purpose is that you would seek, grope, find God. And that's
absolutely
the purpose, regardless of how you got there or what you're there for.
That's his providence, amen. Yeah. So with the 1619 project, and Chad, you had mentioned it, it's basically the idea, our kids in thousands of schools now, via the New York Times, and these articles, which were not written by historians, by the way, they're being challenged by historians, top historians have said this is a lot of bogus history. We'll get into that a little bit. But they're basically saying our country really began in 1619 when the first slave ship arrived. Now, I'm going to just be honest with you guys. I don't believe that the slavery question is all answered and we just move on from here and everything's fine. I do believe that a lot of African Americans, a lot of black folks suffered immensely. And I do believe there are consequences personally to the way blacks had been treated in America and so forth. How all that breach is healed and everything, my answer is always in Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now, you can't expect man to heal the soul. You can't expect man to get everything right regarding justice and so forth. That doesn't mean there doesn't need to be just issues when we can. In fact, I believe, and it's, you know, I do believe that African Americans were actually promised reparations. That never happened. Okay, how you go back and, you know, generations later and make that right politically and everything else, I can see it as being an ugly mess. But I'm not one who says, oh, it's all tied, let's just move on and forget what happened. I believe we need to address it. I believe we need to say, just like abortion is sin in this nation, that was radical sin. It has had radical consequences, and we need to recognize the plight of African Americans here. However, you don't recognize it by pouring salt on the wound, making up fake history, and causing a greater rift and a greater division by preaching lies, which is what the New York Times is doing. And it's absolutely disgusting because the New York Times is promoting a bunch of lies. She got a Pulitzer Prize for commentary, by the way, not for history, because historians are calling her out because there's a lot of lies in this. And they're lies that, I mean, even liberal historians are saying, these things aren't true, what she's saying, and so forth. Not just her, but those who got involved in the 1619 project. Lie number one, which I think this is important, is that really the Revolutionary War was fought not over taxes, not over what happened in Boston, not over, you know, the Concord or Lexington shots that were fired and the siege of Boston. No, it wasn't fought over those things, really. Really, the main reason, or at least one of the main reasons, was so people could have slaves and keep them, you know? And literally, Hannah Jones, in her 1619 article, just flatly claims, quote, "One of the primary reasons for the colonists decided to declare their independence from Britain was because they wanted to protect the institution of slavery." So she's basically stating that our nation was founded not about being free from the tyranny of Britain, but basically because the founding fathers wanted to have a bunch of slaves, and that's why we're a nation. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to undermine the very foundation of our nation. And I've already acknowledged, and I believe Christians need to acknowledge it, the foundation of our nation is not based on the rock of Jesus Christ.
Nope.
Okay, it's not based on a monarchy that looks to Jesus Christ as Lord. However, you don't want to also slip into the lie that it's based on slavery. And that is a demonstrable lie when you really look at it. In fact, it's interesting, there was a historian that they were, one of the historians that they consulted, after she saw what they came up with, she wrote an op-ed stating that she warned them that if they stayed in the 1619 Project, that if they asserted that the Revolutionary War was based on having slaves, that was false, that's a lie, you ought not do it, don't do it. She ended up writing an op-ed saying that she'd get, this historian said, they were consulting me, I gave them warnings, and they did it. And she was very, very upset with that. In fact, it's interesting, leading historians like Pulitzer Prize winner and winning historians like Gordon Wood, who, by the way, was the dean of early American, considered the dean of early American historians, by the way, as well as James McPherson, have both denounced this as well. As well as a number of historians, a couple of them from Princeton, and others from Princeton and other places, four or five of these guys wrote a letter denouncing what they're doing, calling them to make retractions, calling the New York Times to make corrections, which still haven't taken place, which are still not forthcoming. I think this is all very, very important. Now, it's interesting, as we get into how you can debunk the lies that this is what the founding of the nation was based upon. And guess what? If I found quotes from founding fathers stating that, hey, we need to keep slavery alive, we got to fight this war, this is our motivation, and just give me a few of them, then I'd say, okay, that was part of it. But they're not able to produce even one concrete
quote from
a founding father, you know? Yeah. Yes. So the next lie I want to address, and I'll address the first lie we just looked at a little bit as well, is that they mentioned that that African Americans largely fought for their freedom alone, that no white folks really had stepped up for the most part. It was just mostly they fought for their freedom alone and so forth. And there were incredible, stories of obviously African Americans fought, against odds where they'd just be killed, whipped, destroyed. And we're valiant, but it's not. To act like no white folks or basically besmirch the idea that white folks stepped up is absolutely mind-boggling. Because think of the Civil War, guys. How many hundreds of thousands of white people gave their lives, sacrificed their lives, with the motivation to free black slaves?
And look at William Wilberforce, John Wesley, and men who actually stood up against this as well from the civil level. You have Wilberforce before Parliament, calling them out for this wicked deed that it is. And John Wesley, as you've read in other episodes where we talked about him, encouraging pretty much on his deathbed, don't stop this fight.
Yeah, Wilberforce 6 days before he died when he's in his 90s, don't stop fighting the good fight, bring an end to slavery. And, he did mention slavery in America in that place, too. He wasn't just talking about Britain, but he mentioned slavery in America being exceptionally wicked. So some say, oh, American slavery wasn't much worse. It was, come on, we also have to look at our warts, man, as a country. We had a race-based Atlantic slave. Well, yeah, but that was all over the Western Hemisphere. So I'm kind of looking at the other side, too.
So what?
Well, guess what? That doesn't make it right. And guess what? It was over throughout the Western Hemisphere for millennia. That's true. But guess what? We were one of the last nations in the Americas to stop it, Cuba and Brazil were the only two I can think of that came after us in stopping slavery. So we can't make this look like roses either. We have to face up, hey, this is our history. Here's the good, here's the bad, here's the ugly. The good, part of the good is that you never see in any nation pretty much, I like to see something even comparable to what happened in the United States, is people that were once enslaved who were able to rise to positions of power and rise to the top so quickly by those who would enslave them as the government changed. And it wasn't like the founding documents. They were added to with amendments and so forth, but it wasn't as though you could read in the Constitution, there shall be slaves and so forth. So it's interesting when you think of hundreds of thousands of people that stepped up. Even in the 64 and 65 with the civil rights amendments, you know, it was Republicans. You know, we've talked about this before. It was 80% plus Republicans that in the Senate and in the Congress that stood up against, you know, discrimination and equal rights and equal voting rights and so forth. In back-to-back years, it was a lot lower percentage of Democrats that stood up. In fact, it's interesting, Robert Byrd, who was basically the mentor to Hillary Clinton, to Pelosi, to Schumer. He was a former KKK member, and he was there on the floor. Guess what he was doing? Not voting for equal rights for blacks. He was filibustering the Republicans, trying to stop this thing from passing. So there were white people, whether it's those who gave their lives or those who stood up in different ways. Never enough. I mean, more people, the church has needed to do more in this issue for years.
Definitely.
And years and years.
Because you had like Whitfield that was pro-slavery.
Yeah, you had Wesley, who we're fans of, you know, we're not as big fans of Whitfield, you know, reformed, you know, guy.
Yeah,
you know?
Don't typically hear his quote from him ever.
You know, in a full-blown, you know, we had like 50 slaves and so forth, and him and Wesley argued over this issue or disagreed with each other on this issue, and we land with Wesley more theologically as well, but we also land with him when it came to what was right with regarding black folks. And of course, Whitfield could think it was just predestined, you know, God wants me to have slaves. I don't know how he tries to justify it. We looked at a couple of those justifications, but, and praise God, the head, those that led the abolition movement were Christians,
yep.
You know? Think of Harriet Tubman even, you know? I don't know much about her life as far as her faith, but they said she was a strong Methodist and so forth. I'd have to look into that more to speak with any kind of authority on her life. But it's quite fascinating that many, many Christians had stepped up. They were the major force of the abolitionist movement to bring an end to race-based slavery. Now, it's interesting because when we talk about this, we can see that I want to read now from a letter that was written by four or five historians, a couple of them from Princeton and others who are considered leading historians, who basically chide the New York Times writers as not being historians and being ideologically based and motivated by ideology. Because a lot of these guys are socialists. A lot of these folks are Marxist. They would love to see the overthrow of the United States. So if you can impugn the very foundation upon which the nation was built, and you can claim that it was based on slavery, and that was what, that's just going to just undermine the very fabric of why this nation should even consider its founding documents as something that should be regarded as something important. And that would be make people more open to socialistic type of, you know, governance, which is really, really scary when you think of what's happened to Venezuela recently. You look at communist China in the past and now, and you look at former Soviet Union and communistic and socialistic Nazism, National Socialism, and so forth. Very, you know, over 100 million people dead because of these regimes. Now, it's interesting. Listen to what they write in this letter, rebuking the New York Times for basing this upon saying the Revolutionary War was based on race. Quote, "These errors, which concern major events, cannot be described as interpretation or framing. They are matters of verifiable fact, which are the foundation of both honest scholarship and honest journalism. They suggest a displacement of historical understanding by ideology." Notice they realize, these historians, that New York Times is being ideologically biased and they're reading things into the history because of their ideology. "On the American Revolution, pivotal to any account of our history, the project asserts that the founders declared the colonies independent of Britain, quote, in order to ensure slavery would continue. This is not true. It is, or if supportable, the allegation would be astounding. Yet every statement offered by the project to validate it is false." So these are just very, very clear denunciations. Now, this letter, and by the way, it's not like this isn't a political letter. The guy that, the head historian that gets the other guys to sign on, actually had a petition signed by other people to get Trump out of office, to impeach Trump, okay, or to recall. So I'm like, it's not like these are conservative historians. These are liberals and conservatives saying, hey, this is false history, New York Times. And guess what? As I said, as probably more now, 3,500 schools are adopting this narrative. So you have all kinds of kids being taught that this whole nation has been built based on the straw man of racism.
And you know what's sad about this too, before we get a little more deep on it, is when you have these falsities, you allow people that maybe are even far too extreme on the other side, you give them a foothold to say, look at how fake and phony you are.
Yeah.
And then they have this place and this foothold to hold on to because you simply weren't truthful. And I think for that, it's also heartbreaking as well.
Yeah, absolutely. The New York Times responded in an editorial to these historians stating, "We are not ourselves historians, it is true." They go on to say a little later, "Though we may not be historians, we take seriously the responsibility of accurately presenting history to our readers of the New York Times, and to race bait, cause more division and hatred, and undermine this nation so we might become Marxist." Well, I added on the end part. But that's kind of what it's about, though. But the real quote was that, "Hey, we're not ourselves historians, it's true. Though we are may not be historians, we take seriously our responsibility of accurately presenting history to the readers of the New York Times." But even though they were corrected over and over and over again, there's been several news outlets, by the way, that have pointed out, other secular liberal news outlets. I read an article in Atlantic, which is pretty liberal, stating, yeah, the New York Times got some things way off, and they're not obviously not correcting a lot of these things either. So really, really sad. So students are going to learn all this. But what they won't learn, though, and I think this is important, do you guys know where the Revolutionary War, the hot spot was, where the minds that, you know, where it was really gelling, where people were getting excited and they got really fired up, and where it really began to catch fire? The Revolutionary War, that at its inception, where it really caught fire, was in New England. Okay, this is important to keep in mind, because it was anti-slavery sentiments that were by far and away the strongest in New England, where the revolutionary idea of the Revolutionary War caught fire. So, and by the way, think of it this way. Early patriots in New England, James Otis, John Adams, Thomas Paine, guess what? They were all strongly, vehemently opposed to slavery. And that's where the Revolutionary War really caught fire, the idea of fighting to be free of the tyranny of Britain. So if you look at those facts, folks, it becomes really clear that this is a full-blown lie. Now, is it true that there were some people during that fought of the Revolutionary War was like, "Hey, yeah, you know, if England's talking about, you know, they're going to give up slavery and they're going to put that on us"? Some people may have had that motivation. I don't doubt that some people did. But to say that that was the reasoning of the Founding Fathers and the basis upon which the Revolutionary War was fought is a lie that is now being taught and will be taught to prospectively millions and millions of young people. And it'll further cause division in our nation. It'll cause more and more hatred toward the history of this country. It'll be blown up and magnified. It'll cause a lot of pain in the people that are deceived into believing it. And it'll cause more and more, unfortunately, it'll cause more and more racism. In fact, it's kind of interesting, because guess who the New York Times is agreeing with and siding with? The South. The South wanted to believe that the Founding Fathers and the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, that this is all, you know, this is all like, you know, we should have slaves, and they accept this. And they're agreeing with the South, which is really interesting. And that wasn't the view of those in New England forged the way of the Revolutionary War. Now, it's interesting as well, because when we think of Abraham Lincoln, they actually go after him. They make him like a savage racist, you know, even though the Republican Party was the anti-slave party. That was its inception. He was the anti-slavery president of the Republican Party. And there's quote after quote after quote after quote after quote that we know that Civil War, years after the Revolutionary War, was fought to free slaves. And Douglas, who was a Democratic nominee, that debated him, he was the one that was talking about how there should be slaves and so forth, and on and on and on. So I think it's very interesting when we look at these things. Thaddeus Stevens, Abraham Lincoln, Charles Sumner, there are many, many Republican leaders who were very, very anti-slavery. And as we mentioned, the Christian abolitionists, Chad, you had mentioned that earlier, so I'm not going to really get into that strong in my notes, other than to say that that one thing you don't see, that I haven't seen when I've looked at their literature, and I'm not saying they don't bring it up and give it lip service, but where's all the talk? Do you think the kids are going to be learning about how it's the Christians that stood up? They're going to learn about Wilberforce and how he was a strong, he took a strong stand on biblical principles and the word of God, and he was the one that led the parliament in Britain to end slavery over there, which then had affected our nation. Are they going to talk about John Wesley's letter to Wilberforce before he died, and how he preached against racism, he preached against slavery, and he turned people, you know, encouraged people spiritually, from a strong spiritual perspective, to come out of, you know, slavery, to denounce slavery, to let your slaves go? Are you going to see that? Are you going to really see? Do you think the 1619 Project is talking about how Christians spearheaded the anti-slavery movement in the North and in the South? When it finally caught on, it was a lot of Christian leaders that were denouncing slavery. Don't hold your breath, because we live in a wicked world where they don't want people to turn to Christ. They want people to turn to bigger government. They want people to turn to socialism, Marxism. They want us to put our trust in man. They're globalists, so they'd love to see the destruction of this nation. They'd love to see nations eventually coalesce together in a global government. And the end game there, of course, is the coming of, which the Bible predicts, of the Antichrist.
And yeah, it's a perfect, you know, fit in hand in glove with, you know, the communistic regimes and socialism that I believe are fully, you know, coming and going to be very prominent in the end times. And when you think about one of the essays in the you know, the 100 pages they put out on the 10 essays, one of them was American capitalism is brutal, and you can trace that to the plantation. So they equate the modern capitalistic system.
Yeah, they're attacking capitalism.
100%, because that's what
they want. What is there outside of capitalism? Socialism, Marxism.
Yeah, 100%. And then you think about this, the government has absolutely eroded much of the inner city with giving more money to those women who are not married.
Yeah.
And the fatherless homes that have happened in the inner city point it directly at the government for what they've done. It's heartbreaking.
Absolutely.
It's devastated those communities. And then you add the fact, let's keep on going. Let's go back to Margaret Sanger. Let's always bring it back to that.
Targeting the black babies, killing them.
If we are going to be harbingers for anything, if we are going to over and over again bring the same point up, how about the fact that babies are murdered, COVID-19 is going crazy, and babies are still being murdered? You have over here in New York, they're saying, you know what, we're going to take Margaret Sanger's picture down, but we're still going to practice the wicked things that she said she wanted practiced, but we'll take away her picture and that'll make it better. It's pathetic and it's disgusting.
Well, they acknowledged at the inception that she was wicked and
murderous,
she was
racist
and everything else. And they took her picture down. They just keep her practices going and killing a bunch of black babies. Now, I'm glad you brought up the capitalism thing, because that wasn't really in my notes. But I just, since you mentioned that, they state that because of capitalism, that it was a cotton picking and stuff that was going on in the South, that was the biggest industry of the United States that made the United States flourish. But guess what? If you look at the almanacs back in the 1800s and, you know, and further back, guess what you see? It wasn't the cotton picking that made all the money. There was a lot of money made through that, but guess what? Most of the money was made in New York, okay? Not on the plantations of slaveholders. And most of the money that's being given out by banks for industry and so forth, being lent out, is to industry in New York, dwarfing what was going on in the South. So that's another lie. So they say this was the biggest moneymaker. That's in their writings. So guess what you're getting? The kids are going to be fed a bunch of different lies. They're saying, oh, wow, they're going to go around parroting these lies, and this can become history, because guess what? The New York Times has said this is history. Guess what, man? Our citizenship indeed is in heaven. Revelation 7:9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes. That would include every African tribe, right? Every Middle Eastern tribe, every European tribe, every, you know, on and on and on. And peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. Who are these people? Revelation 7:14. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says in Revelation 11:15 through following that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of Christ. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming. We're all going to be bowing down before him. And I don't care what liberal, what conservative, what Republican, what Democrat, you need to know Jesus Christ. Because if you don't know Jesus Christ, you'll be separated from forever. And the New York Times, guess what? Every New York Times journalist that gives these fake news out is going to be bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to get right and do it in heaven, or they're going to stay wrong and do it in hell. We all need to get right with Jesus, because if we don't get right, we get left. If we don't turn, we burn. We need Jesus. Turn to him now.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.